Our scripture reading this morning is from the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. I will be reading verses 7 through 12. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." This is God's word.
About 4 a.m. this morning, the photos came in from the other side of the world, and it became official that Sasha and I are now a great aunt and uncle. Pretty exciting. Our niece, Sasha's sister's daughter, Erin, who serves in the Air Force in Okinawa, gave birth to Levi Hunter. I have to admit, when I saw the pictures of her and the little guy, I thought of chapter 12. I thought of chapter 12 because in our text, particularly the first part of this chapter that we looked at last Sunday, a woman gives birth to a son. And I remember the four births of our own sons and all that I learned about the birthing process. My job was to help Sasha relax and focus on the delivery. Well, in this chapter, we have this incredible drama playing out because in the process of giving birth, the woman is threatened by a huge red dragon who wants to devour the baby as soon as it's born. Now, there's really nothing more vulnerable, I don't think, than a woman who is laboring to give birth. She's completely occupied. She's completely focused. That's the idea, anyway. Unable, really, to think about anything else. How could she keep her mind on this task, the task that's before her, and worry about a dragon at the same time? Now, I know that sounds a little bit ridiculous, so we have to come back to reality, realizing that this birth account in chapter 12 is not literal, it's figurative. The woman represents God's people, the child, her Messiah, our Messiah, and the dragon, Satan, the devil himself. But the situation is no less significant than what our imagination conceives in this sci-fi kind of film scene when we realize that the child the woman Israel will give birth to is in fact also the last hope of the world. Our last hope, our only hope. But do you see the scene that is before us here in chapter 12? We need to know the danger that Satan poses to us. But we also need to know that despite what looks like hopeless odds in the devil's favor, he always loses in this chapter. Chapter 12 tells us that our hope, our victory, has been secured. And no accusations, no deceptions of the evil one will stand against those who have turned from their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. God can and will protect his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ so that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened by your word this morning. Help us to know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of your power at work in us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Doug has already read for us verses 7 to 12 this morning, and I have to admit that it wasn't really until last night reading a couple of commentators before bed. That's kind of my Saturday evening routine. It sounds horrible, I know. But I was reading a couple of commentators before bed, and I caught the image that is represented here in this reenactment of what we saw in verses 1 to 6 last Sunday. And so you should be encouraged. I keep reminding you, this can be difficult reading. And it takes time, it takes effort, it takes study, and it takes some help. First, last Sunday depicted the war between God's faithful people and Satan on earth. This was the woman and the dragon. And verses 7 to 12 depict that same battle, but from a spiritual or a heavenly perspective. Second, the image that I did not get right away is a courtroom kind of scene, or it's courtroom language. Let me put it that way. We all know that the evil one's names, the devil and Satan, are the deceiver and the accuser. We've heard this. We refer to him this way. And we know that this is how Satan works in our lives. He is a deceiver. He accuses us. But this section is a dramatic depiction of Satan's accessibility to God for the purpose of accusing God's people, that accessibility being rejected. He's described in verse 10 as the accuser who accuses. Do you see that there? Now that I've said that, let me read verses 9 and 10 again. Listen carefully. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Here's verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Now, thinking back to last week's text, we know what happened on earth that led to the rejection, the fall of Satan and his demons from the heavenly realms, right? The reason Satan's accusations against us are rejected and his standing in God's court has been taken away is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and ascension. Somebody say amen to that. One thing I never really thought much about, though, was the implication of all this. If Satan was removed from the heavenly courts of God at the time of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, then that means to prior to that time, he had access to God to make accusations against God's people. Maybe I'm the only one that hadn't really figured this out. Wasn't on my radar, but is exactly what we see take place in the book of Job, right? And then some other things fell into place for me. Jesus said in John, the gospel, chapter 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And he also said in Luke 10:18, a statement I had remembered, but I really couldn't resolve studying last week's text. He said, "And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Both of these comments by Jesus indicate that he knew his victory over death would remove Satan's standing in heaven. So our text for this morning describes how, upon Christ's death and resurrection, God sent the archangel Michael and his angels to enforce what took place on earth in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus to fight a spiritual battle against the dragon and his demons. But as verses 8 and 9 suggest, the conflict is rather brief. The dragon, Satan, and his demons are really not much of a match for Michael and his angels. And therefore, the dragon is cast out of heaven down to earth, and he is now barred from his status as chief prosecutor in the courts of divine justice. And so it turns out that verses 8 and 9 are, you guessed it, an Old Testament allusion again, because what is depicted here is described by Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, where opposition to God's kingdom is thwarted, just as the psalmist says in Psalm 2, and it gets better. You know that the first coming of Jesus, culminating in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, is the inauguration of his rule, the rule of his kingdom on earth, right? We talk about that all the time. Well, guess what? This same allusion to Daniel 2 is going to happen again in Revelation 20 as we enter into the account of the consummation of Jesus when he comes again. So I love it when the puzzle pieces fall into place and all of a sudden you can see the bigger picture. So what does this mean for us? It's awesome. We have been reminded again and again in Revelation that the Christian life is a struggle. We're reminded of this because we know that the letter is written to a persecuted first century people. The Christian life is a struggle. It is full of trials, tribulations, John writes for us, persecution. And now, here in chapter 12, we figure out why. Satan is on the loose on earth. And he's after us. He's after the rest of the woman's offspring, as we're going to see in a moment in verse 17. But what we are also reminded of is even better. Think of Paul's words in Ephesians 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Listen, you know how sometimes we are as Christians. Well, not us, but other Christians that we know. We get all excited about something. We get enamored with something, and we make too much of it sometimes. When it comes to spiritual warfare, some of us either ignore it altogether, pretend that it's not real, we don't want to deal with it, it's too freaky, or we make it just like about everything. We have the story right here in Revelation 12. Our struggles as Christians, and I'm talking about the trials we experience on account of our faith now. And maybe it's easier to think about this in terms of the persecutions that we read about and see about of our brothers and sisters in the faith in other parts of the world. Our struggles are explained by this text. When the authority of the resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ was established in heaven, the devil was cast down and has been after Christians ever since. But the sovereignty of God is on display here. Satan has been defeated, and he can only cause havoc in our lives to the degree that God allows it. And as we've seen throughout Revelation, we're reminded here we will experience tribulations in this life. We will suffer. There will be persecutions, and believers may even die for their faith, but our salvation is secure in the victory that has been won by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the establishment of Jesus' rule in heaven at the right hand of God the Father resulted in the expulsion of Satan and his demons and the subsequent trials we are experiencing here on earth. And that is what we see in verses 13 to 17. Defeated and thrown down, the devil turns his attention again to the woman. Let me read it for you. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Satan knows he is defeated, but he doesn't give up. And he's kind of like a rabid animal. He is dying, but he is going to kill as many others as he can on the way out. So on earth, he goes after the woman. Now, who is this woman again? At this point, it's obvious it's not Mary, right? The woman is the people of God. First, as we saw in the first six verses of this chapter, first it's faithful Israel and then the church. In fact, this word here describing the devil's pursuit of the woman in verse 13 is the same word that Luke uses to describe the persecution of the church throughout Acts. But again, how do I know this? I know it because of the Old Testament. One of our interpretive principles in making our way through Revelation is that you cannot understand Revelation if you don't know your Old Testament. Did you recognize the Old Testament allusion in verse 14? Back in Exodus chapter 19, after the escape from Egypt and Israel's arrival at Mount Sinai, God says to them, he says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself," out to the wilderness, to the desert. And you know the words of Isaiah, telling the people about the future, their future exodus, their return from exile. He said, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So John shows us here at the end of chapter 12 that the woman, symbolizing the people of God, will be given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the desert or the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. Now that's parallel with verse 6 from last week, so we know then that this time, times, and half a time is the same as the 1,260 days that we read about there. So God has prepared a place for his people where they are not immune from tragedy, not immune from the workings of the devil, but they are out of his reach for destruction. So what does Satan do now that he cannot kill off the people of God? Look at verse 15. He attacks us with words. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. Now, we've already seen this imagery with the sharp sword protruding from the mouth of the Son of Man in chapter 1. But whenever something is coming from the mouth in Revelation, it symbolizes words or the power of words. The Son of Man will appear again with the sword in his mouth in chapter 19. In the last chapter, this is chapter 11 now, Jesus' two witnesses had fire coming out of their mouth. So here the floodwaters from the mouth of the dragon symbolizes deceptive teaching, the teaching that he is going to sow through false teachers throughout the world in an attempt to deceive and take down the church. We already saw this, the evidence of it, in chapters 2 and 3 with some of the churches reading this letter for the first time under the influence of, what did it say, the Nicolaitans' false teachings and the secret things of that woman Jezebel. But God himself defeats Satan again, just like he did to those in the Old Testament who wished to lead Israel astray. I'm thinking of Numbers 16, the earth swallowing them up. And the earth here swallows up the floodwaters of the devil. So he's been defeated twice now. And defeated twice, he turns his attention to the rest of the woman's children. Now, some people think the woman here is Israel and her other children are the Gentile church. Others see this just as another example in Revelation of two different parallel accounts of the same thing, the different perspective. Doesn't really matter. Satan takes aim at his faithful people, God's faithful people, and he goes to the sea to do it. And if you look at chapter 13, you're going to see what comes next out of the sea. We get to the beast of the sea. This is his method for how he's going to go after the rest of the woman's children. One of the commentators that I read and appreciate very much, a fellow named Greg Beale, has some helpful application kind of questions at the end of the sections in the chapters of his commentary on Revelation. And the two things he asks us to consider in this particular section are, the first one is the ebb and flow of the spiritual battle. There is an ebb and a flow to the spiritual battle we are in as believers in Christ. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you have felt the ebb and the flow of the spiritual battle that is raging around us as believers. And so we wrestle with that. We know that it's during times of great trial that the evidence of our faith comes to light for us. We recognize how strongly we are trusting in God in the midst of tribulation. We often say things like, I don't know how I would have gotten through that if it wasn't for my faith. The second thing that Beale asks us to consider is the importance then of spiritual nourishment. If indeed, and our text testifies that this is true, there is a spiritual battle being waged around us, then we need to be prepared to resist those temptations, be prepared to fight off through the times of significant trial and tribulation that we experience. And the way that we do that is through our prayer life, our devotion to God's Word, the worship that we experience individually, but when we come together, corporately together, and the fellowship that we have with one another. So if there is one thing that we ought to be thinking about as we recognize the implications of what chapter 12 shows us, is that this spiritual battle is taking place around us. Satan is loose in the world today, and he will be until Jesus returns. And up to that time, God's faithful people can expect to experience the ebb and the flow of the spiritual battle in our lives. And that ought to encourage us then to be faithful in reading God's word and speaking to him and listening to him from our hearts and fellowshipping with one another, not only in a social way, but together when we gather to study and to worship together. You know what we emphasize here at Westkirk and what we ask of those who are members here. And we'll be starting our next new member class Wednesday evening if you are ready to consider membership. We ask you to commit to one time of regular worship. We ask you to commit to one time of discipleship, either being regular in attendance at a Sunday school class or in a small group. I was looking at the weekly agenda for this week, and it seems like most of our small groups are meeting this week. They're all on the calendar. And one opportunity to be serving. And it is, of course, in our serving, especially when we're serving together, that elbow to elbow, what we know and what we learn in our time of discipleship is comes out of us as we make an impact in our community in the name of Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to be people who are faithful to you. And if we're going to be faithful to you, we need to know you better so we can know and understand your will for our lives and what is happening in the world around us. And so, Lord, I ask on behalf of each one of us that your Spirit would prick our hearts and our minds today and give us a renewed desire to be in your word, to be reading it, to be trusting that as we read it, you are speaking to our hearts the truth that comes only from you. That we would renew our commitment to spend time together studying your word, praying together, lifting up our concerns, and encouraging one another through our times of difficulty and rejoicing through our times of joy. But also that we would set aside, if we must, some of the other commitments that are all good but have very little eternal significance for our lives, setting aside some of those to make sure that we are serving in your name, reaching out into our community in the name of Jesus Christ, as you have called us to minister to people and to preach and speak, not only with our lips, but with our very lives, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, sometimes these things seem tedious to us, and we fill our lives with other busy things that distract us from time spent with you. But you have reminded us today that there is a spiritual battle, that even though the devil has been defeated through the blood of Jesus Christ, and our salvation is secure in him, he is still on the prowl, seeking those to devour and destroy. So may we hold fast to the faith that you have given us through the power of your Spirit, and may we live out in our lives the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life and the renewal of this world that is yours through the redemption that is coming in Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen.
At this time, I would invite everyone who is able to stand to go ahead and do so. In response to the Lord's life-giving word, please turn to hymn 293 as we prepare to sing, "Rise Up, O Church of God."
And receive now this benediction from 2 Thessalonians 2. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen. And go in peace.